listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned." And the people in Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word teached, the king of Nineveh arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he rose and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that way we may not perish." When God saw that they did what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would not do to them. He did not do it. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your sweet grace and faithfulness over our lives. And Lord, we thank you for how you're using this season in us to awaken us, Lord, to compel us, to reorient and correct us. And Lord, you're showing us in greater ways your greatness, your amazing mercy, your amazing grace, who you are. And so, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, as we open your word, would you apply your words of life and truth to our hearts and minds? And would we be astonished and amazed at you? Would your greatness and your surprising goodness enthrall our hearts, Lord? Would you just amaze us at your glory and goodness today? Thank you for your word that declares to us your marvelous heart and marvelous works. Be exalted. In Christ's name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. As we continue in the book of Jonah, we last saw the prophet in a desperate place, in the belly of a great fish at the depths of the sea. And what had gotten him there was that God had called Jonah and given Jonah the command to go to Nineveh and confront their evil with the Lord's message. But Jonah, offended by God's mercy for his enemies, ran. He got on a ship, headed the exact opposite direction, trying everything he could to flee the presence of the Lord. But as we saw, and as we will continue to see, you cannot outrun the presence of the relentless and sovereign God when he has set his sights on you. You cannot outrun him. So God hurled a storm at Jonah, and Jonah himself was hurled overboard into the sea. and God's mission to save those who don't deserve it continued as even the pagan sailors turn to the Lord and worship the Lord. And in an act of surprising mercy and this unstoppable grace of God, God appoints a great fish to rescue Jonah. We often think it's just him swallowing Jonah up. It was God's rescue of Jonah. And after 3 days in the depths of darkness, a humbled Jonah is vomited out of the great fish and back onto dry land. And that's where we pick up today. What a story. What a story. That's where we pick up today in chapter 3. It's a chapter all about God's marvelous grace and mercy towards undeserving people and his incredible prevailing power to save and transform. That's what chapter 3 is all about. I think it should bolster our faith as we look to the Lord, as we put our trust in the Lord. I think this chapter should bolster our faith today and compel us. It should compel us with courage and compassion as we enter into this next season as a church. It should compel us with courage and compassion. I think every Sunday, just in the Lord's timing, we trust his timing as we plan out sermon series and we just kind of make our way through, like, here's where we're going to be in a month or two. We're going to be on this Sunday, we're going to preach this word, and we're just going to keep making our way through different books. And providentially, on this Sunday, he has this chapter for us, and I think it is uniquely for us today. I think our hearts, in the midst of this transition, this scripture is God's good providence for us today. So, with that, as we transition, and specifically as we have this call for us to go, I think, into a new neighborhood, and it is God's grace initiating this call to go. And that's the first thing that we actually see in verses 1-3. It's the grace-initiated call to go. Now, when I told my wife my points, she said, "What does that even mean?" And so so we're all just humble believers in here, and you know, I'm like, sometimes I don't, you know, let me define that really quickly for us, so that might serve. God's grace being his undeserved loving kindness and his action to act, his power to act. It's all of that. And it's God's action and undeserved action and undeserved love that he moves upon hearts, and he acts and he moves and he does things. That's what this is. So God's grace-initiated call to go, verses 1-3. This chapter begins with one of the most hope-filled statements in all of Scripture. For anyone wondering if the Lord can mercifully and graciously redeem you out of your sin or your past sin failures, if anyone wondering, if there's enough mercy and grace in God's cup to pour out upon my past sin failures, chapter 3 begins with the most hope-filled statement. After all Jonah has done, chapter 3 begins like this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Don't let the simplicity of those words run by your mind as you just read through the scripture. Don't just treat it like it's some kind of introductory statement to get us going through chapter 3. You expect it to say something like this, precious saints. Then the Lord became irritated with Jonah and had depleted his cup of forgiving grace upon Jonah, and the Lord was done with Jonah. That's what we expect chapter 3 to begin with, isn't it? That's what we expect. But it's the most wonderfully shocking and grace-exalting statement. It's what anyone who has ever stumbled to the temptation of sin would long to hear. Then the word of the Lord came a second time. And let me just pause for a second on these Sundays, these fifth Sundays, when we have all the kids with us, the entire sermon, kids, raise your hand. Raise your hand so I see you. Raise your hand, little ones. Raise your hand. Okay. As you're taking notes, I saw some adults raise your hand. As you're taking notes, you take notes. You get your little papers out and you draw. One way you can take notes is you draw what you hear. Okay. And in Jonah, there's a lot to draw. Okay. There's a lot to draw. And then Pastor Rob and myself, we would love to see your notes after the sermon. Okay. We'd love to see your notes. All right. So the words, the sweet words. Then the word of the Lord came a second time. This is what I think we would call restorative grace. I think restorative grace, grace that restores us. It's pictured here in the grace of Jonah's second chance. My wife and I, we laugh because in the midst of us going through Jonah, we've done a little research of going back to the VeggieTales and just looking at the VeggieTales version of Jonah and just kind of laughing. And we kind of laugh to ourselves as, okay, the grace of a second chance. And they have an entire song about God's second chance. And I promise I didn't get my point from VeggieTales. But it's the grace of Jonah's second chance. It really is. It was undeserved. God didn't have to do that. And this is the hope of the gospel for all of us, precious saints. This is the hope for every one of us. It doesn't mean that we can just willfully continue in our sin. As Paul is declaring of God's marvelous undeserved grace in Romans, he anticipates the challenge that people will say, oh, then can we just live how we want? If God's grace is greater and unending, can I just do whatever I want? And we say, no way. God's grace, there is restorative grace, there is forgiving grace, and there is transforming grace that doesn't just leave us as we are, but is calling us to walk in his way, following our Savior and saying, I want you and I want to follow after you. And as we do that, we are disciples who are becoming more and more like our great shepherd. So there is a reality of transforming grace that doesn't leave us as we are, but we are growing more and more in a Christ likeness. But there is this wonderful reality here of God's restorative grace when we blow it. And you know what that's like? His restorative grace when you correct a child in a way that you know was not Christ-like, and your heart is wrecked by that. God's restorative grace is at work as you see that and you're aware of that. And you say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And you go to your child and say, I'm sorry. That wasn't patient. That wasn't kind. But let's talk about this as well. But that I want you to see, Daddy or Mommy, we're turning from our sin too. And we're growing in godliness. That's God's restorative grace. He brings us back. He gives us another chance, another opportunity. He doesn't have to do that, but he does it here. And it's such a wonderful reminder of his restorative grace. And it is the hope of the gospel that because of Jesus' redeeming work, the stumbling moments in the Christian life are not the final moments. That is such a hope-giving reality and truth for the Christian. Such a hope-giving reality. The Lord may discipline, he may correct, but his correction is always with the aim of restoration. And so here we see it's his restorative grace in our lives. So there's much grace at work here in these passages. Even look at this, even how Jonah responds this time around. In verses 2 and 3, so the Lord restores Jonah to the same mission to go to Nineveh. And how does Jonah respond this time? It says that he arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now we're going to see that the mercy of God and his work of grace in Jonah's life is going to continue to be greatly needed and poured out on his life in the coming chapter of chapter 4, if you know the book of Jonah. But for now, here in chapter 3, we don't want to miss this moment. We want to see and celebrate the work of grace. Jonah responds rightly here. I think, and why highlight some of that? It seems like such a minor point. I think our tendency with Jonah Because even I felt this as I was preparing. I think our tendency with Jonah in our hearts, and maybe even with one another, is that we become fixated on the sin failure of someone's past, like chapters 1 and 2. And then we're anticipating his future sin failure in chapter 4. And so we miss chapter 3's evidence of grace here. And we say, this guy's just, he's just a knucklehead. This guy's defined by just a sinful life. And we miss chapter 3. A heart, saints, why is that important? I think we hit on this so often. A heart fixated on sin will always overlook the present work of God's grace in someone. It will always overlook the present work of God's grace in somebody. Precious saints, we end up holding people's past against them, their past sin against them, or even holding a future sin that they haven't committed against them. And the problem with both of those is that it lacks the power and perspective of grace. And if you're wondering, like, okay, where do we see this in Scripture? Go look at 1 Corinthians. You can read all of 1 Corinthians and you know, oh my goodness, what a mess of a church. They are going to get so much correction. But how does Paul start 1 Corinthians? He celebrates that they are called by God. He celebrates that they're not lacking in any gift, even though later he's going to correct them in how they use those gifts. He celebrates God's grace upon them and says, the one who is faithfully at work, he's faithful. And he's at work in you. Scripture models to us. We are not, I love Rob uses this language. We are not to be sin hunters. We are grace hunters. We're to turn away from sin. And we're to celebrate God's grace in one another. That doesn't mean we ignore sin. So here, there's a balance here, right? We're not ignoring. We're not turning a blind eye. We're not treating things like it's not happening. But our fixation, our eyes are fixated on saying, God, you are at work. And where are you at work? And we want to see and celebrate it. A church whose eyes are fixated on one another's sin will overlook the present work of God's grace in the church. We don't want to miss this. We don't want to miss this right here, right now, work of grace, whether in your own life, because the odds are if you treat others that way, you probably think of yourself that way in light of God's grace. We don't want to treat one another in the church that way. We don't want to treat members in our family that way. We want to exult in every evidence of the Lord's good and gracious work, knowing that any good that's brought about in us and in the lives of others is solely by the hand of God. Amen? Solely by the hand of God. But I will say, there is another absolutely beautiful work of grace in these verses that I don't want us to miss either. Absolutely amazing. Several times in the book of Jonah, the word great is used. Several times, including twice here in these verses. It's used to describe the city of Nineveh. Even in verse 3, it says that exceedingly great city. But something that's hard to catch in the English is there really is a grace-saturated double meaning here in describing Nineveh as that exceedingly great city. So yes, it was a large city. It was a big city. It was a powerful, intimidating city filled with history and all sorts of darkness and evil. It was such a big and important city that in verse 3, it tells us that it was a 3 days journey to move through it. And most scholars would say it wasn't that it was that big necessarily, like that long, it took 3 days walking. But if you were going to go through it to take in everything, if you're walking through it and you're taking in the whole of the city, it would take you 3 days to get through it. We think of like Disneyland that way. I think in that kind of way, okay, it may not be 3 days long, but to get through it, it's going to take you days on end to work your way through. It's in that kind of way. Now, Nineveh, that may have been a terrible illustration, but Nineveh was not like Disney World. So that's not apples to apples there. But But it was that thinking that way. It's this vastness, this bigness. There's so many things there. It's so big. It's so such this big city, intimidating city. But if you look in your Bibles, everybody look in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles. There's probably a footnote. So if you go and look where it says that exceedingly great city in verse 3, Nineveh was an exceedingly, it has a number 1 there. And that's a footnote. And when you go and look at the bottom of your Bible, it says that in the original language, in the Hebrew, it actually says it was Nineveh, an exceedingly great city to God. It wasn't that God was impressed by their buildings. It wasn't that God was impressed by their military prowess or their highway structures. It wasn't that he's impressed with how big they were. The people of Nineveh, get this, of this wicked city, were exceedingly great to God's heart. It was great in his eyes, because these are full, this is a city full of people he has created for his glory. But yet, ruled by sin and wickedness and evil, given themselves over to darkness, there are people lost and perishing in their evil and blinded by their sin. And these were people God was sending his prophet Jonah as a missionary messenger so that God could pour his mercy and grace out upon them. It shows us how the Lord pours out his affection and love on people who don't deserve it. Before they're even looking at him, one of the things I used to love to say, when I came to saving faith, one of the little statements that I would just always say is, when you least expect it, expect it. But that was me. I was running the opposite direction, as so many of us were. We weren't looking for the Lord. We weren't chasing after him. We were chasing after other things in this world to satisfy and to try to bring us fulfillment and pleasure. And the reality is even when we don't know him, even we're not doing good things for his pleasure. We're not loving him back as his created beings for his glory. And yet God sets his affection and his love upon people who don't deserve it, as he takes an interest in people who aren't even looking for him and who are running the opposite direction. The people of Nineveh, that is just mind-boggling. The people of Nineveh, this wicked and evil city, were exceedingly great to God's heart. That is so amazing. It's shocking. Is that not shocking? It's shocking. So know this, when God sends missionaries into a city, it's because God has lost sheep that he wants to gather to himself. And get this, before we know who they are already known by God, and his affection is exceedingly great towards them. That's amazing. That's amazing. As a church, this truth transforms how we should see our call to arise and go out of this theater and out of this particular area. God is calling us, yes, to a new place, but we are not just going to a new building. We are being sent to a place where the Lord is wanting to gather lost sheep, ones who may not know him yet, but they are already known by the Lord. And his affection is exceedingly great towards them, so much so that he will not allow anything to stand in his way when he sets his sights on those he's gathering. Saints, it just overwhelmed my heart. That is the entire book of Jonah. It is a display of God's unstoppable, relentless, exceedingly great love. Exceedingly great grace that he pours out on people who don't deserve it. The whole book is that way, isn't it? Jonah's disobeying, and God uses his disobedience to save sailors who are on a ship that Jonah was trying to run away from. God's unstoppable plan to save. Even a man running away from the plan can't stop his plan, God's plan to save. The whole book is this. It's God's unstoppable, relentless, exceedingly great grace. Oh, my goodness. And so he is sending us, precious saints. He's sending us to a part of our community full of neighbors, families, teachers, students, people of all types who are important to the heart of God. And this grace-initiated call to go is an opportunity for us to share in his exceedingly great heart for his lost sheep. It's an opportunity for us. As we go, there is a simple message to proclaim. And that's what we see in verse 4, a simple message to proclaim. After all the drama that's already taken place in chapters 1 and 2, we expect, and as is the what happens in most minor prophets or most of these books in the minor prophets, we expect a long, eloquent message. But look at verse 4. Jonah walks into this massive, hostile city, wicked city, and declares what may possibly be the shortest and most unenthusiastic sermon ever recorded. In the original language, it's only 5 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, it's possible. We don't know. God has allowed for us to only see those few words. It's very possible there was more there. Who do they turn to? Well, you turn to the Lord. How do you do that? Humble yourselves and pray and cry out to the Lord through fasting and prayer and sackcloth. There is probably more. All we see is this little bit. All we get is this little glimpse, this little unimpressive message. There's no introduction. There's no fluff. The bare minimum, a warning of the coming judgment of God. And even in this warning to a pagan people, it's a glimpse of the Lord's surprising mercy and grace. They don't deserve a warning, do they? They don't deserve a warning. They're evil. They've attacked God's people later on in history. There's all sorts of things. They're enemies of God. And yet the very fact that the Lord sends them a warning before he sends judgment is an act of the Lord's grace and mercy, his undeserved loving kindness and willingness to not treat them as their sins deserve. The 40 days that's presented to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The 40 days are a window of opportunity with an invitation to turn from their evil, to avoid the coming judgment and know the truly good life under the reign and rule of the King of Grace. It's beautiful. I'm thankful. Can I just say this as a simple guy? I'm thankful we just get a glimpse of this simple message proclaimed, because I think it's incredibly freeing to us. I think the Lord wants us to see that though he is inviting and sending Jonah or us into his mission, the mission is not dependent on the eloquence of the messenger or the impressiveness of their delivery or their oral skills, or their impressiveness as a whole, or their ministries, their production. No, he goes in and just declares, Nineveh is going to be overthrown in 40 days unless you turn. And I love that. I am so grateful for that. It's not an impressiveness. It's not the delivery skills. It's not all that they do. It's not their product or whatever. It's none of that. It's the simple message so that we see the surpassing power to save belongs to the Lord and not us. And that is so freeing. It frees us, precious saints. It's a humble and simple means the Lord chooses to deliver his message to the world so that no one, not one of us, can boast in ourselves, but only in this God who saves. As a church, As a church, precious saints, this has been our confidence, and may it continue to be our confidence. When we first started, Josh reminded me of this. We had this little saying, we are purposefully simple, but intentionally purposeful. Purposely simple, but intentionally purposeful. And the main purpose that we're aiming is to lift Christ high. That's the main purpose of this deal. That Christ would be exalted, lifted high. We started that way, and by God's grace, this gives us hope to continue this way. It gives us freedom. It frees us from the pressure of performance. We don't need a perfect strategy. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't need to be the most clever or persuasive. We don't need to be eloquent or creative with the message. Now, the Lord does those kinds of things. He draws those things out, but we're not aiming for those things. It's not the main thing. We have been given the simple message of the gospel of our Christ Jesus, who died for sinners who don't deserve it. And there's no other way to be saved, but he is able to save us. And he's glorious and he's good. And we declare that over and over and over and over again, joyfully and gladly. And we say it all the time. We say it all the time. We don't ever move on from it. We just keep growing in greater depths and sweetness of knowing the gospel and living in light of the gospel and celebrating Christ's finished work and declaring it to all the world. Amen. That's what we do. The simple message of the gospel. And we are called then to just simply lift him high for all to see in our humble means that we have. And we're trusting him. We're trusting him that the power to save does not rest with us, but rests with the one who goes with us and who we're pointing everybody to. It belongs to him. He has the prevailing power to save and transform. And that's the last and most amazing thing we see in verses 5 through 10. Jonah delivers this simple message, and the Lord, through his prevailing power, does what is shockingly wonderful. The prevailing power to save and transform. Jonah has just declared a very unimpressive, simple message. And in verse 5, here's what happens. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. You know what that means? It's a sign of mourning their evil, grieving over their evil and the coming judgment. And listen who was affected. From the greatest of them to the least of them. From the greatest of them to the least of them. And then we hear, as you keep working your way down, the word reaches the king. And it says that he steps off his throne. He arose from his throne. And I think that's so illustrative of what coming to the Lord is like. We live a life of sin trying to be enthroned as the king of our lives. And when we come to a repentance before the Lord, we recognize who is the true king. And there's a sense of being humbled before the Lord, the greatest of us to the least of us, stepping off of the throne that the Lord may be enthroned in our lives. The king of Nineveh sends out a decree that all people and even every animal is to fast and mourn and turn from their evil and violent ways and call out to the Lord. How amazing is that? This is supernatural. This is a supernatural, powerful work of God. From the greatest to the least. I love this. From the king, you want to know what that looks like? From the king to beasts. Everyone turn from your evil and turn to the Lord. from the greatest to the least, from the king to the lowly beasts. I think it declares this, as we see this, it declares to our hearts that the Lord can prevail over any heart at any moment. The sailors were a glimpse of that. And I think all of Nineveh is a glimpse of that. The Lord can prevail over any heart at any moment. And not only does he have the prevailing power to transform, he delights, precious saints, in showing his mercy. Verse 10, the Lord God, in his great mercy and grace, turns away his wrath from Nineveh. He delights in doing such things. Sometimes I think we declare the gospel like he delights in giving judgment. But this is an aroma of one who delights in pouring out mercy. And that changes the invitation. That changes the announcement. Look upon this marvelous one. That's what we're doing. We're saying, look, I know you don't want the Lord. I know you're living this way, but let me tell you how marvelous he is. He's a God who pours out mercy upon those who turn from their evil and turn to him. He pours it out, and he delights in doing such things. It changes the aroma of our declaration, precious saints. It changes it. It's still serious. There is still a soberness and a seriousness as we declare of the coming judgment, the ultimate coming judgment for our sin, but it is with an aroma of hope and joy as we look to our Savior who gives life and saves us, and we declare that to the world, precious saints. Oh, saints, look at this. Do you believe this? Do you believe that this is the same Lord who is with us today? Do you believe it, precious saints? This is the same Lord who is with us now. This is the same Lord who goes with you into your work week. The one who is faithful and gracious and merciful and powerful to prevail over hearts. And nothing will stop his mission. Powerful, faithful, good, merciful. This is the same Lord who goes with you into your difficult parenting moment, into the difficulties of your marriage, into, I was thinking about our precious military folks. Egbert, God was faithful with you when you were deployed and with your to your family. And this is the same Lord, Stephanie, who is with Edwin right now, today, the same Lord who's mighty and powerful and prevails over hearts. And nothing can stop his plans and purposes and his goodness. He's with Edwin today. Stephen, Tab, this same God goes with you wherever you go. Precious saints, know this, believe this. It changes everything as we go into a wicked world. We go with this God. He goes with us, never failing, never forsaking. He is the shepherd guiding and never leaving. And he is mighty. He is gentle. But what is the word? But he is dangerously good and powerful. And he's with us. Oh my goodness, greater is he who is with us than he who is in the world. Do you believe it, precious saints? May the Lord convince us. May he hide these words and his truth of who he is and what that means for us. May he hide these truths in our hearts, precious saints. He goes with you, the same God who goes with you into your conversation with your lost neighbors. And he's the same one who goes with us as a church, wherever we may go. We don't know how long we're going to be at Brackenridge. We hope it's a while. Wherever we go, saints, we could meet in a park like we started. 25 of us meeting in a park, proclaiming his glory. Could be in a movie theater, could be anywhere. And as we disperse, we gather and then we disperse, he goes with us. He goes with us. This is the same God. We don't know what God will do in this next season and place. But I do know that he's the same God with the same power to transform hearts, who delights in showing mercy and delights in displaying his prevailing power. Precious saints, I've been going into the area. It's in Southtown. And I think the closer you move to downtown, so evil and darkness is everywhere. It's in the suburbs. It's in the rural areas. It's everywhere. But I think there's something unique that as you move closer to downtown, it seems to be a greater sense of that. I've been driving around praying. I've been taking walks and praying in this community, in this area. And here's what I found. Josh first let me in on this. And then as I'm going around, I came across this. Just a few blocks away, there's a witch shop. A witch shop. Saints. But we are bringing the light of Christ to proclaim a simple message and lift him high. And he is the God who can prevail over any heart. And if he can prevail over Nineveh, surely we can pray, God, would you prevail over the heart of the owner of the witch shop? And may we pray that you would overwhelm their heart with your glory and goodness, and would you save? Would you overwhelm the community with your glory and goodness, Lord? Would you push back the darkness and evil that has prevailed in the community, Lord, with your glorious light? Can we pray that together, saints? Can we pray that? Let's begin praying. Here's our first mission. Let's pray for the owner of that shop that God would save them. Let's pray. Let's join in praying. We don't know what the Lord will do. We don't know. But we want to pray and ask, knowing he is the same God who can save Nineveh, who can save us. Oh, he can save who he wishes. Jonah chapter 3, and I think our own stories of God's grace shows us that there is no person, no neighborhood, and no part of our city that is beyond the reach of God's sovereign grace. So saints, as we go into our city, we go as those with a grace-initiated call. We are going. God is over this. He's over this, precious saints. He's leading this church. We say this all the time, Pastor Rob and I. The Lord Jesus is our lead pastor. And he is leading and directing. Doors have been closed to numerous areas in this places in this area, and he's opened this door. He is over this. He is in this. Let's participate then, trusting him, looking to him. Let's participate joyfully. Let's jump in. Let's participate eagerly and willingly. How about this? Let's participate fully. Give yourself to the body. Serve one another. Find a place to plug in and say, this church needs you. And the Lord is calling you to go along with this body. So give yourself in fully. We need it as a church. As we go with a simple gospel message to proclaim. Sure, it's a new place, new building, new challenges. Same church, same mission, same gospel message, that Christ would be exalted and lifted high, that he may draw many unto himself. As we go and pray with an unshakable confidence in the God who has the prevailing power to save and transform. And as we go, may we share in God's exceedingly great heart to gather the lost to himself. May we share his heart. If we have, precious saints, this question is presented to us. If we have experienced such great mercy and grace through Jesus, should our hearts not burn with desire for others to experience it as well? And may our church answer that question with a resounding yes.